1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We are continuing the teaching last week. If you need a title, sometimes that helps to organize thoughts. Yes, you will suffer. Yes, you will suffer. We're gathered here this morning for early morning prayer. One of the biggest attendances we've had in a while. More snow maybe, huh? And before we started, I just confessed to the guys that were there, and you all are invited. That's not an exclusive group, okay? 6:15, we just circle up some chairs and pray. Pray for you, all of you by name. We call out your name, okay? So if you want to know if your name's being called, come and see, all right? And as we started, I confessed to the guys, I said, you know, I don't know if any of our folks, you know, have any needs this week. And then it occurred to me, as it has before, every person in every chair in this room today has needs and joys and sorrows. The list would be longer than we could create. We only know about those tip of the iceberg crises kind of things. But everybody in this room, you came this morning with experiences and worries and concerns and joys and victories. You came, and so just bubbling over in here is a room full of needy people, which we are. Maybe that's one of the reasons we came. Because as we learned last week, there is a sanctuary. Let's look at these two verses in 1 Peter 3. Peter says, and he's quoting from David in the Psalms 34, "Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." So we're going to finish this morning the teaching we started last week on, yes, you will suffer. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at, first of all, the structure of suffering. The structure of suffering. The fact that suffering is inherent to everyone. All of us in this room and people outside of this place, people around the globe, everybody suffers. We learned last week as we looked at the structure of suffering that we can suffer physically, we can suffer emotionally and mentally, or if you want to call it soul suffering, our soul being our mind, will, and emotions, and we can suffer spiritually. Also, we learned last week that pain is the evidence that we are suffering. If you ever get confused and say, well, I don't know if I'm suffering or not, just look for the pain. If there's no pain, you're probably not. If you are suffering, there will be pain. And it's that pain that we try to avoid. We will do anything sometimes to get rid of the pain. We'll listen to almost anyone if they can get rid of the pain for us. So pain is the evidence that we are suffering. We heard Peter introduce last week this understanding that we may suffer for righteousness' sake. We may suffer for righteousness' sake. We saw that the righteous have a sanctuary. That was the second point, the structure of suffering, then the sanctuary for suffering. When we suffer, if you are a righteous person, you are righteous if you are in Christ Jesus. You are righteous if you are one of those in verse 12 that Peter describes and David also described, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." His eyes are on you if you are righteous. And you can only be righteous if you are righteous in His eyes. And you can only be righteous in His eyes if you're in Christ Jesus. So if that's who you are, then you have a sanctuary to run to when suffering comes. And suffering is going to come. And some of you are sitting there this morning, you're saying amen to that, because you're suffering. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you're suffering. But if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have believed in on Him for salvation, then you have a sanctuary to run to when that suffering comes, and you can come back as many times as you will. There's no limit to His grace and mercy. Those who God is watching, those who He is listening to, back to verse 12, those who are born again to a living hope that Peter described earlier in our study through 1 Peter, you can run to the sanctuary. Over in Hebrews, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace to help in time of need. The invitation of the Father. We can march in to His throne room in prayer and coming to Him when suffering comes in our life. He is our sanctuary. In fact, He thinks so much of us because we are His children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I believe it's offensive to Him when we don't come to Him in time of need. So we have a sanctuary to run to. He is our Heavenly Father. And that sanctuary is going to be available throughout the span of your life and for all eternity. Now, there will be no suffering in heaven, but He's going to be there, and He is there, high and exalted and lifted up. And we can go to Him face to face then. We can't do that now. No one can see the face of God and live, we're told in the Old Testament. In fact, Moses, when he went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, he had one request of God, and he said, I want to see your face. And God spoke to him, and he said, you can't. You cannot see my face and live. And so he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by, and the shadow of the Almighty, and all he could see was his back as he moved away from it. Now that gives me chill bumps. But then we will see Him face to face, and He will be our sanctuary that we live in at that time. Now, what about those who are yet to believe? That's our language here, if you haven't caught on to that, or if you're here for the first time. There's the righteous, those who God is ever watching, and His ears are ever inclined to, like we just read. But then there's everybody else. And everybody else would be those who are yet to believe. I don't know who those people are. But I know that the last person to come to faith in Jesus Christ, that has not occurred yet. And so all of those who are not in Christ Jesus are those who are yet to believe. The salvation that He paid for by sending His Son to die on a cross for the sins of the world, your sins. If you have not believed, there is still time. The fact that you're here this morning would say to me, why would you get up on a snowy Sunday morning? If there's ever a day to sleep in, this would be it, unless you have four grandkids at your house. I ran to the church this morning. precious little ones. But you came this morning. You came. And so if you have not believed, is this the time that you will believe? One of the great preachers that has influenced my life is as much as anyone, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, got out on a Sunday morning in the streets of London. Wednesday evening. Sorry about that. He was on a street though, right? Yeah, okay, got it, okay. And a snowstorm. okay? And he couldn't get to his regular place of worship, so he stumbled into this little Methodist mission and was gloriously saved and turned the world upside down, preaching the gospel from the tabernacle there in London for a long time. So it's a snowy day, so if you are yet to believe, today could be the day, and get ready to turn your world upside down. But those who are yet to believe don't have a sanctuary, is my point. If you are yet to believe, you don't have a sanctuary. You have no one to go to here, and certainly not in eternity. When suffering comes in your life, and it is, and it will be worse, life is without purpose for you. You say, well, you don't have to be so negative about it. I'm just being honest. You see, for the follower of Jesus Christ, we're going to look in a minute at the purpose of the suffering. We looked a little bit at it last week. But if you are yet to believe, there is no purpose, there is no meaning in your life for anything except some temporary pursuits that you may follow for a while until you get bored with them, and then you lay them down and you pick up something else, always trying to find some significance in something, always trying to find some meaning in something, and you will not find meaning in anything. Because life has no meaning for the one who is yet to believe. Those pursuits that you're after, you're looking for a sanctuary. Some look for a sanctuary in a bottle, or with a needle, or with pills, or with some business venture, or some get-rich-quick scheme, or some new idea, or some new relationship, or whatever it is. You're looking, but you don't find it. There is a hole, a God-sized hole in your life that only He can fill. But when you find Him and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, everything makes sense. You have purpose, you have meaning, you have mission. You will go to Mongolia and suffer through 40 degrees below zero weather, with people who do not have your customs, and it will be the delight of your life. You'll give your life for other people. But if you are yet to believe, you don't have that purpose. There is no significance in your life. You get tired and bored, and you go on to the next thing. If you are here this morning and you're yet to believe, you experience suffering in this life, for sure, with no one to go to or turn to help with the suffering. But folks, if I can be so negative, it's only going to get worse. Because if you pass from this life having never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer for all eternity in a place that God calls hell. There's a big deal out there now trying to, in the sophisticated culture in which we live, mocking the idea of something called hell. Well, folks, if I was the devil, that's what I'd do probably. I'd try to convince people that it wasn't there. But he knows it's there. God said it's there. It's there. And the suffering there goes on without relief for all eternity. So this morning, we're going to conclude this teaching. That's kind of a summary of where we were last week, if you were not with us, or if you fell asleep. Let's move to the third point this morning, okay? The structure of suffering, the sanctuary for suffering, and this morning, the sanctification through suffering. Now, if you have been with us as we've been studying through 1 Peter, then that word's going to sound familiar, because sanctification is the second part of salvation. The first part of salvation is justification. What that means is there was a time in your life when your sins were forgiven by the God of this universe. Therefore, you are justified in His eyes. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. He has put them as far as the east is from the west, the Scripture tells us, never to remember them again. You are justified in His eyes. Another way to say that is that you are positionally holy. As far as God, when He sees you, if you have believed unto salvation, He sees you as holy, without sin. You are justified in His eyes. After you are justified, then this process of sanctification begins. I was saved, I am being saved. Because you see, when I was saved, I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so I am not the same person that I used to be. I'm not the person I'm going to be. But what is happening in this sanctification is more and more I am becoming holy like I am positionally holy in God's eyes. He's getting rid of the sin, the dross, all of those things that are not holy. And that process is called sanctification. So I was saved, I'm being saved. And the third part of salvation, that which follows sanctification, is glorification. And there will be a day when I will have a glorified body, a new body. And you will as well if you're in Christ Jesus. And there will be a day when I live for all eternity in the glory of God the Father and God the Son in His heaven. So we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. We're going to focus on sanctification and how that relates to suffering this morning. Sanctification is making those who were justified holy, experientially holy, holy by experience. Peter's already told us the command of God is, "Be ye holy," God said, "for I am holy." It's His expectation. It's His plan. It's His desire for your life. You see, you don't just get saved and go do what you want to do and just hang on until you die. It's when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that you become a priority in His days, and He is constantly at work to make us like His Son Jesus. That's what's going on with this thing of sanctification. The making us holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The process of sanctification is often in the context of suffering. In other words, the way that God so often sanctifies us is through this thing that Peter is calling suffering. Suffering and sanctification are linked. We are sanctified, being made experientially holy. We are constantly delivered from suffering, and we're constantly delivering through suffering. This morning on the way to church, I came in early this morning, and I had to confess this to Joanna because Aaron and his family are down this weekend, and I moved the farm truck over to the barn so Aaron would have a place to park on the concrete pad, okay? I didn't know it was going to snow, all right? And so I'm going to get in my pickup, and I'm going to back out like I do every Sunday morning. Okay, it's dark out there, if you haven't been up that early in a while. It's dark out there. It's snowing and all. And then I thought, no, I want to take Joanna's car because it has that all-wheel drive. And if it is snowing, I'll need that, all right? So I moved Aaron's dog over out there. He's sleeping in the garage. And I got in the car, and I started to back out. And parked behind my pickup was Aaron's car. Why did I think about that? I take the truck every Sunday to come in early morning prayer. And my precious wife, as we backed out, I was telling her this story. And she said, "Isn't it neat the way God just takes care of everything for us?" Do you see that in your days? Do you see Him over and over and over again just doing what would be a little thing? It wouldn't be to Aaron. His car had been wrecked, okay? But you know, those little things. And he just provides and takes care of us. If we would just shut up and listen, he would be telling us all kinds of things. Like, and you say, you're just weird. No, I'm not. That's the normal Christian life. He directs our steps. Right? You see? We are constantly delivered by him through suffering, and we are constantly being delivered from suffering. And it's his work of sanctification that is doing this. As a result, when we are delivered through suffering or from suffering, our response is to give him praise and thanksgiving and glory. Now, folks, if you're not, you better start, because he's going to up the pressure till you do. But when he delivers you from suffering and he delivers you through suffering, because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, indwelt of the Holy Spirit, our normal response will be to give him praise and thanksgiving and glory for doing so. And that relationship that we have with him just gets welded. Such our character changes. And we begin to see things from his perspective in all steps of life. There are no accidents in the life of the child of God. Everything that happens in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is planned or permitted by your Heavenly Father. Everything. He's investing a lot in you if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, these experiences, planned and permitted by our Father for the purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son, are those that are reserved for only those who have been born again to a living hope. Might want to write this one down. Take it home. The individual who lacks this confirmation, this being conformed to the image of His Son through the experiences of life and through learning the Scripture, and the individual who lacks this confirmation lacks the regeneration of justification. Can I repeat that? It kind of did this to some of you. I can tell by your eyes. The individual who lacks this confirmation, the confirmation of you to the image of His Son Jesus, the individual who lacks this confirmation lacks the regeneration of justification. Now, I'd like to tell you, I was sitting around Tuesday morning and came up with this brilliant whatever. I copied it. Hebrews 12:8. In the context of whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you read on down to verse 8 there, it says, if you are left without discipline, this ESV, if you are left without discipline, suffering at the hand of the Father, when He's correcting you, if you are left without discipline, suffering at the hand of the Father, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you're living your life and you are not having that constant direction and correction of God the Father in your life through the Holy Spirit, then you are an illegitimate son or daughter, and you have no relationship to Him, and you are still lost in your sin. Thus, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer. Some of the suffering, Peter tells us in those two verses, some of the suffering is suffering for righteousness' sake. Did you see that? He wasn't talking about the suffering that those who are yet to believe have, that we've laid those folks to aside now, okay? He's speaking exactly to the elect exiles. He's speaking to those born again to a living hope. He has so many descriptors of the child of God. It's amazing, isn't it? And so, for those who are in Christ Jesus, Peter said, you may suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, who is there to harm you, in verse 13, if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Peter, first of all, asks, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, that's a statement that you can read over quickly, but it's got some depth to it, all right? What he's saying here is, if you do good, okay, like a child of God does, who is righteous, they do right, they do good. If you do good, who is there going to harm you? You know, if you don't rob banks, you don't go to prison for robbing banks. Get it? So if you do good, you're going to get rid of a lot of the bad. It's not going to be a part of you because that's just the way it is. People react and respond to people who do good and they don't do harm to them, usually, because that's why Peter says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. So he leaves the door open there. So Peter's not denying the reality of suffering. He's not saying if you come to Christ Jesus, you'll never suffer again. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. Because he adds that 14th verse. He's not denying the reality of suffering. But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are ever open to their prayer, he's told us. So we have God's attention, we have God's focus. So saints who are zealous to do good are going to avoid much of the suffering, but there will be some suffering left in your life. And that suffering now has purpose and meaning, for you are suffering for righteousness' sake. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Suffering may be the evidence that we are living godly lives. This kind of suffering that he's talking about, this suffering that leads to sanctification, being made holy. This is what God is doing when we suffer for righteousness' sake. The Word tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm not a lawyer. As you know, I don't have a lot of kind things to say about the lawyers. I think there's some good ones out there, but, you know, forget that, okay? But there's some language in the law. You always want to pay attention to how the law is written, okay? The law or rule or regulation, whatever it is, say may. Use the word may. Okay? If you do this, this may happen. Okay? There's also will happen. And there's also shall happen. You see, may, it might happen, it might not. Will, it probably will. But when it says shall, in our law, it is going to happen. I shall give you a paddling. Teach your kids some law this week, okay? All right? You may get a paddling for that. Hey, it's going to continue, isn't it? I will paddle you. I shall paddle you, okay? That's the language. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are not being persecuted for your life in Jesus Christ, you are not living godly in Christ Jesus. You see? You say, well, I know I'm going to avoid. No, you're missing it. If you are in Christ Jesus and God the Holy Spirit lives in you, you cannot help but to live a righteous life. You're just going to get pummeled if you try. The correcting hand of God is always going to be on you until you turn and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you do, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I can't give anybody credit for this, okay, and I don't want credit for it, but I came to this point and I said, the thought came to me, suffering may be the Father's hand tools of sanctification. Now, you gotta go with me, okay? In this day of mechanized machinery, okay, we probably don't understand this as much, all right? But I watched David Patterson and the work that he's done around the church here and other places. He's a craftsman, all right? Now, he lives in an era where he has these very expensive, fancy tools to do it for him. But back before the fancy tools and all, there were things like sanders, hand sander, you know, where you just get a piece of sandpaper, and even before that, I don't know what they used, but you get a piece of sandpaper and tack it to a little block of wood, and you'd sand. And you'd sand. Now, I'm not a craftsman, okay? I can drive a nail on a good day, and that's about the extent of my carpentry skills. But I've watched craftsmen, okay? And they will take that board or that they're working on, and they will sand it, okay? And then they'll get down there and look at it, okay? And then they'll walk over here, and they are perfecting that board. And they won't stop until it is. They have planers. I watched my dad use one of these. It had a handle on this end, a handle on this end, and a real sharp blade kind of deal on it. And he'd take it, and he would cut a board down. And he would just, Linda, am I out of bounds here? Okay, all right. And he just he's changing the board. And so, suffering may be the Father using His hand tools on us for the purpose of sanctification to perfect the board, which is us, and to make it just what He wants it to be. If you can see that sanctification, the process that's going on, is the Father touching your life in order to make it so that it pleases Him. Probably won't get that one printed, will we? Okay, all right. Because of who we are in Christ Jesus, Peter's telling us some of the suffering we experience will be from the world. There will be suffering that comes from the world. And this is that suffering for righteousness' sake. Jesus told us, "Marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me first." So what's going on in these two verses now, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. We are out there intermingling with the world, those who are yet to believe, all the time. I would be surprised if anyone could say, I don't know any person. I go through my whole week and I never see any person that doesn't know Jesus. Okay? I would be surprised if there's anybody can say that. In fact, most of you say, most of the people I know don't know Jesus. So as we work around these people and as we are in other places, okay, they live in a flesh body. We live in a flesh body also still. And their flesh body is constantly vulnerable to temptation. Our flesh bodies are subject to temptation, but we don't yield to the temptation because there's been provided a way of escape, the Word tells us. So as we are living around those who are yet to believe, and they are living in this flesh body that is constantly being tempted, these are those who the old nature is still alive in them. They seek on many occasions to inflict harm on us. And I'll confess to you, I don't really think they know why. They just don't like you. Well, why would they? They are lost and headed to a devil's hell, and we're not. And I think there is something within them that they don't even understand. They just don't like you because of who you are. I've had people tell me that. You know, I don't know why I don't like you. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? And so they respond to you in a way to hurt you. So those who are yet to believe, yielding to the temptations of their flesh, inspired, I think, by demonic forces that live around them, maybe in them even, I don't know, okay? But then, in addition, there are the wiles of the devil. Lest you think I make this up, Ephesians 6. Jesus already said, marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me first. And we know what they did to Jesus. But in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us about the wiles of the devil. Again, in the ESV. He admonishes believers, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What Paul is telling us, and he knew this firsthand, every day you stick your nose out the door, and even before you stick your nose out the door, your arch enemy, who is God's arch enemy, the devil himself, is trying to kill, steal, and destroy your life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. This is the thief. The devil's the same individual. And so Paul said, you have been provided with some defensive weapon so that you can withstand the evil wiles of the devil. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Catch this, all for the front side of the body. None of these weapons that Paul is describing in Ephesians 6 are for your backside. None of them. Having done all to stand. Stand and face the devil and his emissaries and the people that you hate. You don't run from them because you have no protection. You get it? It's going to happen. It is happening to you, and you just may not be aware of it yet. Well, I don't know why that's going on like it is at work. You know, I try to do that. I bring cupcakes on Fridays, and they still don't like me, you know. Well, duh. They don't like you. They're never going to like you. They'll take advantage of you. You may get fired. And they just say, I know a guy one time that he lost his job. And they said, you know, the only reason we can come up with is you feel better at Sunday school than you do here. What? You see? Look at all the rules and regulations that are placed on workers in a workplace. Okay? Do about anything, but you can't talk about Jesus. We don't want that going on in the workplace. But they will have Muslim Friday or something like that, you know? Folks, marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me first. And Satan is trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. He did give us two offensive weapons. Paul talks about those in Ephesians 6 as well. Praying with all prayer for the saints. Praying with all prayer for the saints. And the sword, which is the Word of God. Those are your offensive weapons. Now go into battle, face the enemy, and win. Guarantee you to win, okay? Peter says to those who are trying to hurt us, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Do not fear those who are yet to believe, who hate you and are trying to destroy you. And don't fear the devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, the scripture tells us. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, don't fear the person or the force that is bringing that against you, and don't let it trouble you. And don't compromise so that you fit in with wicked, evil people inspired of the devil. That's not a life goal, folks. That's not something you want to pursue. Well, I want to fit in at work and or at school, you know, and I want to get along and I want, you know, people to like me. And those folks, they're not going to like you. I'm not trying to be antisocial or anything. I'm just telling you what God is trying to tell us. And you don't return evil for evil. When they do evil for you, you turn the other cheek, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. Go the extra mile. Give them what they you'd have no reason to, but do it anyway. And what's going to happen is they're going to lose their mad and they're going to wonder what on earth is wrong with you. You're not acting like anybody else I know. You see? It happens in Mongolia, it happens here. It can happen here. His eyes are on you. His ears are open to you. Verse 12. Now, Peter is not just some scholar, some religious person pontificating out there when he's writing this. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but he had already walked in this. You go back to Acts chapter 5, it's just a little bit after Pentecost. And the preaching of the gospel at Pentecost and the days immediately thereafter, the religious leaders, the religious elite, be careful of religious people. One of the greatest insults you can pay me or most of the people that I know is to say, well, you're religious. No, I'm not. I want nothing to do with religion. I am not a religious person. I don't want to be a religious person. Because I watch the religious people in Scripture, and they ain't people I want to be like. Peter and John, these religious leaders said, we've got it. We'll shut this thing down. It's causing us every kind of headache in the world. They're turning the whole city of Jerusalem upside down with the gospel of Christ. We'll arrest Peter and John. Two of the heavyweights. And they did. In chapter 5 of Acts, they arrested them. And after being beaten. Now, this is not a whack-whack on the cheek kind of thing. Okay? That's not what it is. A lot of the people who were beaten died because of the beating. They had a beating in Roman times. 40 lashes save one. The reason they saved one is because if they did the 40th, the guy would die. And so Peter and John were beaten. They were commanded never to teach about Jesus again. And then they let him go. Now listen, then they left the presence of the council, the religious leaders, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his Jesus' name. I mean, these guys, look at them, emaciated, blood dripping off of them. Barely able to walk out of the place, and in this emaciated condition, they're rejoicing and praising God that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now listen to what they did. They're told, don't ever preach again. Okay? And every day, in the temple, the center of religious activity. The council people are there. The priests are there. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Peter, when he says here, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, he wrote the book. He suffered and eventually would die a martyr's death. Tradition tells us he was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified as Jesus was. He knew what he was talking about. The unrighteous and demonic forces may attack you and may even kill you. I might as well just be upfront and honest with this. Okay? That may happen. There are more people dying for the name of Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ in the world today than ever in the history of the world. And it was bad during the early Roman years and the early church. But it's far worse today. And it's only going to get more and more worse. That's pretty good English. Okay, it's only going to get worse. For your holy life is a condemnation to those who are yet to believe. And it's also an affront in the battle between the God of this universe and the archangel named Lucifer, who became Satan, who is trying to kill and steal and destroy everything about God's kingdom. We got time for a little side deal. Okay, it's snowing. Nobody's going on. Okay, all right. I heard something yesterday, guys, that just scared the put out of me. There's a guy named Jack Hibbs. David, you listened to? Did you hear that yesterday? Okay, Jack Hibbs pastors one of the Calvary churches in California. There's a worldwide, really, Calvary churches. Okay, they're Bible based, and I mean they're good. Okay, he was telling that he was meeting with some young people, and they were having a study on prayer related to it or something like that. And these are 15 to 25-year-olds, he said. That's the category that he is so concerned about. And these kids told him, this would be high school kids, college kids, basically, told him, we don't have time to wait for God to answer prayer. We just asked Siri, or who's the other one? Who? Alexa. We don't have time to wait for God to answer our prayers. We can ask Siri or Alexa and get the answer a lot faster. Now, folks, this is not a joke. We raised these kids with screens in their face. I mean, don't raise your hands, mamas or daddies, okay? But things weren't going too good around the house, and you needed to have some time to yourself or do whatever, and so you sat them in front of a screen. And that silly tractor's running across there, okay? They don't do that anymore, do they? What's that called? What? It's a little video that you put the kids in the and the tractor moves across the screen like this. It was all the rage. Baby Einstein, right there. Rest of you weren't wanting to say it because you used it, weren't you, huh? Yeah, okay. But we set them in front of a screen. And my little grandkids now come home, and the young ones are having a screen in front of them. And they're playing video games or whatever, and then they get in the car and they've got the screen in front of them. And then they go out to eat and they got the screen in front of them. Always the screen. And what Jack Hibbs was saying then, was he said, have you read over in the book of Revelation? I've often wondered about that. How the false prophet could pull off what he pulls off in the book of Revelation. How that he could just create these images. Are you studying anything about AI yet? Artificial intelligence? They are developing machines now the early stages that are going to be millions of times more intelligent than any human being. And it's just starting. So that false prophet in Revelation is very easy to get my mind around now, because all the things the Scripture says John said he's going to do. But I got so concerned when I saw that. Now I'm 67 and I've got a phone, okay? And I know how addictive it can be, okay? And how much we lean on it. I'm not saying go sell your phones or something like that, but my point is, folks, these kids, I didn't grow up with it. Wife and I, we are imbeciles when it comes to technology. I mean, we're going to break it, you know, that kind of thing. But these kids aren't. They've grown up with it. It's their best friend. And with this AI continues to go the way it's going with the robots and all that, I don't know where it's going to end. But folks, Hibbs was saying yesterday that it will come to the place where the screen is worship. And that's what's going on in Revelation. So, I leave you with a problem. We created it. We did it. And I don't have an answer for you right now, other than the fact that you can join me in being scared to death about it. All right, that's it. Moving on. As I talk to the computer guy over here in the corner. Even if you suffer for righteousness, like we're finishing, okay? You will be blessed. James 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Blessed is the man, he continues, who remains steadfast under trial. Suffering will fit right as a synonym to trial. For when he has stood the test, he, the one who is steadfast under the trial, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. You may be wondering why and how at this time. All suffering is purposeful. Every trial that you face has a purpose. If you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Folks, we are never more like Jesus than when we suffer for righteousness' sake. You say, "I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what Jesus did," okay? You're never going to be more like Jesus than to suffer for righteousness' sake. That's as close as we can get to the Son of God. For He suffered and died on the cross and had no sin. And so when we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. He blesses those that glorify Him. And when we suffer, just as He was pleased with His Son, reads over there in Isaiah 53:10, "It pleased the Father to bruise Him," capital H, Jesus. I've always wondered about that. What's going on here? "It pleased the Father to bruise Him. In the bruising of His Son, God redeemed His creation, and in so doing expressed His character of love and holiness and judgment, such that His creation could be redeemed. And therein was He glorified." And so when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are going to glorify God when we endure the trial, the suffering, whatever it is, and give Him glory like Peter and John did, that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Is this another planet to some of you? I'll be honest. Anybody saying, where did I drop into today? This is called the normal Christian life. That's what I'm describing. I didn't make it up. The Word is replete with this. This is the normal Christian life. This is the way that God plans it to be. For He is glorified, and before you take Him on about that, He's sovereign. He can glorify His name any way He wants to. And He is glorified when we are conformed to the image of His Son. How many times did God say verbally in the New Testament, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? That's not to be taken lightly. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He spoke that from heaven. There were witnesses there that heard it. So folks, if that's what pleases Him, His Son going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world, if He is pleased with the obedience of His Son to suffer, if you're going to please Him, we have to be obedient to Him to suffer as well. Do we get it yet? Capstone truth. This is it. We're closing. The process of sanctification is often accomplished through suffering. That's what the suffering is all about in your life. You are being conformed to the image of the Son of God, who God is pleased with, and who will be pleased with you when you suffer for righteousness' sake. For I consider, Paul says in Romans 8, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Take that one home and read it every day. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you know, I read that and I said, okay, Paul, what are you talking about? The Holy Spirit, who wrote every word of this word, directed me over to chapter 7 of Revelation. I want to read this, okay? And this is the closing passage, all right? Said that a while ago, too. No, I mean it this time, okay? John is writing here. He's seeing heaven, okay? He's not there yet. He's going to go there, as are all who are elect exiles. But this is what he saw ahead of time. After this I looked, I would be John the Apostle. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." I don't think a 7-year period of time only. Yes, then there will be people saved during the tribulation period. But the people that are dying in Syria and places around the world today would be fit into this as well. "These are those who have come out of great tribulation." "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." For those who suffer, for righteousness' sake, I've just read your future. You're in this crowd. Let's pray. Father, we have to be honest. We don't like pain. We don't like to suffer. But Lord, when we see it literally as an act of your love and mercy to conform us to the image of your Son, it sure makes a lot more sense. And it makes it a lot easier to endure. And Father, maybe someday we can get to the place, and some here already, I suppose, we'll get to the place like John and Peter, and after being severely beaten, the pain that they were experiencing, simply because they had been proclaiming Jesus, they walked out of that place, or maybe crawled, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And they went right back to preaching and teaching about Jesus. We don't like the pain, Father. It hurts. But Lord, if this is what you're using in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, bring it on. Bring it on. I pray for these, Father, many of whom sitting in these chairs who hurt today. Pain that they don't understand, pain they're not sure why they hurt. Father, would you bring that anointing on their lives? Say to them this morning, Father, as you said so many times, my grace is sufficient for you. As you said to Paul, as you said to many others through the years, my grace is sufficient for you. Suffer well, your reward is waiting. This life does not last but for a vapor, a time so short. Eternity is coming. When I'll wipe away every tear, you said, when there will be no more suffering of any kind for you because you were faithful. Encourage the saints in this room this morning, Father, especially those who suffer. We love you in Jesus' name.